chapter 27 and go into chapter 28 tonight, Lord willing. Chapter 27 of Proverbs and verse 22. Though thou shouldst bray a fool in a mortar among wheat with a pestle, yet will not his foolishness depart from him. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds, for riches are not forever, and doth the crown endure to every generation. The hay appeareth, the tender grass showeth itself, and herbs of the mountains are gathered. The lambs are for thy clothing, and the goats are the price of the field. Thou shalt have goat's milk enough for food, and for the food of thy household, and for the maintenance for thy maidens. We're looking at Proverbs 27. Brother Gary, how about pray for us, if you would? Remember the sick and the missions we just went over, and pray for our lesson tonight, please.
Lord, we do thank you for the opportunity to be here once again. I think we still have that freedom, Lord. We do thank you for pastor and the study and preparation that he puts in. We pray, Lord, that you just give him good recall and just anoint him with thy spirit tonight. May he only say what you laid on his heart. We pray, Lord, that you strengthen him, raise him up. We just thank you for the testimony he's had all these 40-some years. We do pray, Lord, tonight for some of these needed requests. I mentioned, I think, of Diane Cutler's sister. Pray she'll continue to recover. We do pray for Diane, too, Lord, with her cirrhosis. Her granddaughter, Taylor, who's dealing with anxiety. We pray, Lord, she'll be with her. I know there's many, Lord, that have been mentioned. I think this missionary that was mentioned, the daughter had surgery. Pray that she'd be with her and help her to recover quickly. Lord, think of Paul and Loretta Knapp. There's just many. Think of Donna's mom tonight. Lord, pray that she'll continue to recover at home and that she'll be able to get out and get the exercise that she's used to getting. Thank you that Donna was able to get home safely. Now, Lord, we do pray for our different ministries tonight, the teams down at the gym. We pray with Jacob as he teaches them. And Lord, pray that you use these young people to serve you. We pray that you be with those kids down the hall, Lord, be with Mark and the young people down there that are teaching them. We pray that you might use them as they teach them this lesson. We pray, Lord, as a young child, these kids will come to know the Lord as their Savior. And Lord, tonight we just pray for this service, that everything we do and say might bring honor and glory to you. We pray, Lord, for this country during this difficult time of transition. And
yes.
Are afraid of the COVID and the decisions that have to be made about all the different things with vaccines and masks and all that. Lord, we pray that you just might give guidance to those who are in charge.
Please.
We pray, Lord, this country might look to thee. I thank the Lord of all the things that we see going on in the government today and all the different things they're trying to teach young people. And we just pray, Lord, that you'd give guidance to parents and guidance to our leaders that they might do the right thing. Be with our military all over the world tonight, Lord, put your hand of protection upon them. We pray that many of them might come to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, sir. In Proverbs 27, verse 22, we pick up from where we stopped last week, dealing with those who are unteachable, that the Bible, again, brings up the subject of a fool. The pain and effort that families attempt to change young people and not so young people is often a waste of time unless that person is teachable, unless they're willing to learn, unless they want to change, unless they have God in their life. If they're lost, they don't have understanding, they don't have the power of God to change their lives, and so if they're not teachable, it's a waste of a person's time. A fool who's referred to here is obstinate and self-willed and unprincipled, so all efforts to correct them and change them will fail in trying to change their behavior. Esau was such a one. The Bible refers in two places about Esau and Jacob. It says, God said, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. Esau was such the twin of Jacob, and they were the grandchildren of Abraham and the sons of Isaac and Rebekah. They had the same parents. They had the same opportunities. It's all about choices that they made that created the issues where one was spiritual and one was not. Esau lacked any spiritual desires. He loved the world. He was a hunter and spent time in the woods and the forests and did not learn the spiritual lessons that his father and his grandfather would teach him. Like Cain, who slew his brother, Cain and Esau both resented their brother's blessings because of their spirituality. Now both these brothers, along with Ishmael and Isaac, are the type of the flesh and the spirit. The first birth, we're all born unsaved in the flesh. And we have to be born again by the Spirit of God in a new birth. And we become the spiritual man. And these brothers were the type of that. One brother was the type of the flesh, the other brother the type of the spiritual man. Now we know an unsaved man doesn't have the Spirit of God, and they don't have the spiritual discernment and judgment that a spiritual person has. They don't see right versus wrong in the same way. A saved person sees it according to God's Word, what is right and what is wrong. An unsaved person sees it according to their desires, and they live by their desires. Keep your bookmark here and turn over to Ephesians chapter 2 with me. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 through 7. We know the word quickened means made alive or living. You cut your fingernails, you get into the quick, you get into the living part. And you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or lifestyle in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So the unsaved man lives by his desires. He lives in the flesh. He walks according to Satan's influence, drawing him along. I like to use as an illustration in that passage of Scripture the cane pole with a carrot hanging on the end of it that they put in front of the donkey. And the donkey would reach out to get the carrot and he would take steps. You know, that would make him walk and they'd get him to pull the cart that way. And Satan does that to unsaved people. He gives you a little bit of your desires to keep you following him. But what we don't realize is there's a cliff over there where when you get to the edge, you're going to fall off and the end of that is hell. And Satan will laugh at our destruction. So thanks be unto God, even though we were lost and we were living that way, God, who's rich in mercy and grace, saved us and changed us and gave us the power to live for him and serve him by being saved, by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, by the teaching of the church and other Christian believers' influence. And all of that makes a difference in our life and has brought about the change that is in us that we can live for the Lord and serve God. The unsaved are fighting a losing battle to make change in their behavior because they've got to change their nature, and that can only come by being saved. To change men's behavior, they first have to be saved, and God can do what man cannot do. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, Esau was angry with his father because he overheard him blessing Jacob. And in blessing Jacob, he warned Jacob not to take a wife of the Canaanite tribes of people in the land where they lived, but to go back to his people and marry a woman from that place. So he knew this would anger his father, who he had lost his birthright. His brother has received his blessing. And so he goes to Ishmael and marries two daughters of Canaan. And the Bible says these women were a grief to his parents the entire time. He sold his birthright to his brother for a meal, a mess of pottage. When he came from the fields hunting, he apparently had killed nothing he could cook and eat, and he came back hungry, and he had extreme hunger. And so his brother said, "Sell me your birthright and I'll feed you." And he said, "What is that to me? It means nothing to me. I'm about to starve to death. Give me the food." And so he sold his birthright for just a mess of food. Well, preachers like to throw in their illustrations, you know. It was poke salad. That's what it was, you know, in North Carolina. And or it was turnip greens or whatever, you know. And it was a mess of pottage. And he fed him and he sold his birthright. The birthright didn't mean anything to him, but the birthright meant a lot in the Jewish families. Jacob would receive a blessing. He would become the head of the household when his father passed away. He would receive a double inheritance over any other children. He would become the spiritual leader of the family to influence his family for God and become the family priest to make sacrifices on their behalf. So that meant an awful lot in Israel's terms and with their customs in the way they did things. But Esau rejected that, and God saw that as a spiritual lack in his life with the choices that he was making. And therefore he said, "Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated." And verse 23 through 27, Solomon writes of caring for the flocks, working diligently to be prepared in case of hard times. Sheep are kind of like a peanut. They got many uses. Peanut is a very usable thing. You can eat it. You can make oil from it. There's hundreds of uses for the peanut, and there are lots of uses for sheep. Their wool can be used in many ways. They can provide meat to eat, or they can be sacrifices unto God. The sheep eating in the field leave fertilizer behind that helps the grass to grow. And lanolin is produced from sheep and is used in many varieties. The wool itself is fire resistant. It keeps you out of the weather. It's waterproof when it's woven tight, and it's very warm to wear in winter. Many of the military uniforms were made out of wool and wool blend for that reason. They also keep their shape, and they have a strong tensile strength, which is how much it takes to break it. And wool has a very strong tensile strength for use in making clothing and that sort of thing. So these things, Solomon gives advice. From the time Solomon came along, his father David had been a shepherd when he was a young boy. No doubt he taught his son many things about them, and that was the common way of making a living in that day. And so Solomon saw many herds of sheep and many shepherds that worked under him. And the sheep need a shepherd. They need constant care and protection. It is said that a sheep is the only animal that can get lost within sight of its home. That's pretty bad and dumb, isn't it? No doubt that's one of the reasons God compares us to a flock of sheep, you know, that we go astray. Shepherds lead the sheep to pastures. They lead them to still waters. They fear rapid waters, and they won't drink from rapid waters. They need still waters. And so the shepherds have a job on their hands with constant care of the sheep. They need help in birthing. They need help to dip them or rub upon them oils for bug bites and things of that nature. So labor and care of the flock helps us to be prepared to have the sheep do well, that we can benefit financially from them. And then it speaks about the ruler, the king, the crown, enduring to every generation. It's obvious with the division of the kingdom of Israel, the northern tribes and the southern kingdom, that every so often the king would die and another king would take his place. And so the crown doesn't endure forever. The only one that endures forever is our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who lives forever, being eternal. And he ever lives to make his intercession for us. But the kings would be replaced, and there'd be a whole different... Well, all you got to do is look at the presidential election that just took place. You've got a whole different philosophy with the king that's in reigning in power in America today, the president. One ruler is finished, another takes his place, and there's always changes. A pastor is an under-shepherd, and the word for pastor in the Greek, poimen, means to feed. And so a pastor is a shepherd of the sheep, but they don't belong to him, they belong to the Lord. You're God's church, you're God's people, and my job is to be responsible to God, to answer to him for teaching you and feeding you from the Word of God. Kings were to shepherd their people in their kingdom, to protect them, to enforce law, to punish criminals. Romans 13 speaks about God gave civil government unto man for that very reason. We should not have to fear the police and the court systems because we live the Christian life. It's the criminals that should fear them, and rightly so. And the king should enforce law and order. Verse 25 through 27, the diligent farmer can keep sheep and goats and survive by gaining the grass for their food. They would travel from place to place. They had a Bedouin type of lifestyle where they would move with the flocks where the grass was available, where the water was available. And it didn't cost anything to eat grass. And yet the animals could produce for that. They could return the favor for you feeding them by giving milk and cheese and clothing from their wool. And tents were made from the goat's hair. Black goats, they would make tents. The Apostle Paul was a tent maker, and they would sew the hides together to make tents of their hides. And the sheep could provide expensive clothing when a person who knew how to run a machine to weave a weaver's beam, and they could make clothing and rugs and all those kind of things using the wool. There are villages in Africa today that have extreme poverty that celebrities like Oprah Winfrey have donated goats for them to survive. I remember years ago her TV program, when she still had her TV show, that she brought some other celebrities along, and they were raising money to buy goats for these villages in Africa. And for a small village, 40 goats could help the whole village to survive. And they would try to donate a pair of goats, a male and a female, for each family member, the head of the household. And the goats could therefore reproduce, and they could milk the goats. And the bigger goats are called boar goats. And boar goats are good for food. They're heavier, meatier than the milk goats. And they can reproduce, and they can make milk and cheese and the hides, and they can sell them as they reproduce more and more. Goats and deer, I don't know about sheep. I assume they may be the same, but with goats, they produce two offspring when they have babies. And deer do the same thing. Deers have two at a time. And so that it doesn't take long for a herd to build when you have a male and a female, and they can reproduce because just about a year's time, the little ones can start reproducing also, and before long, you got a pretty good crowd. And that's how herd gets built. So these things were very profitable, and Solomon saw this as an admonition for people to think on and plan for and be prepared for hard times when another king came into power, that wealth would not be as available as it was as in his father's day. In chapter 28, verse 1 and 2, Solomon reveals the character of nations. The citizens provide some protection by boldly standing their ground in conflict. The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. So the righteous will stand with the king, but the wicked would flee when there was any hint of danger. The righteous will stand and be bold because they know that God is on their side. They know how to pray. They know how to seek God's help. They know that God is not punishing them because they're living for Him. And so they will stand in time of war and protection of their people. You'll remember the story of Joshua and Caleb, who went into the land of Canaan to spy it out with 10 others. And the other 10 saw the giants in the land, like Goliath, the sons of Anak. And they saw the walled cities, and they were afraid to go into battle with them. But Joshua and Caleb said, "The Lord wants us to do this. We'll be able to do it." And the 10 discouraged Israel, and so they turned away in unbelief. And God required them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years until that whole adult generation died off except Joshua and Caleb. And then Joshua and Caleb led the remaining Israel into Canaan and to receive the land. And Caleb, at 85 years of age, said, "I want that mountain that the Lord promised to give unto me." And it was the home of the giants. And so he was prepared to go to war, knowing that God would give the victory. And this is what gives people the strength and the stamina to stand up under hardship and difficulty. When you know God is on your side, when you know how to get hold of God in prayer and can seek His face. Difficulties they faced were certainly many, but God gave them what He promised to give. Now, when the righteous leaders who preserve freedoms and liberties of our nation, because of them we have peace and prosperity, and it is prolonged. But when division and deception comes along from leaders, then they will lose the blessings of God, and the foundations will become eroded. And where shall the righteous be when the foundations are destroyed? Now, verse 3 through 5, I didn't read verse 2, did I? "For the transgression of a land, many are the princes thereof, but by a man of understanding and knowledge, the state thereof shall be prolonged." So the continuing in that theme of the wicked fleeing and the righteous standing. Verse 3, "A poor man that oppresseth the poor is like a sweeping rain which leaveth no food. They that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. Evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand all things." So a lack of justice is what's being dealt with here. Needy men who have strength rule over others to take what they have are likened to a terrible rainstorm that comes through, destroying all the crops. Many of you have seen people who plant corn and wheat and crops to eat, and a terrible storm comes through with high winds and terrible rains, and it will flood the garden, and it will blow down the corn and things like that, and will destroy the crops. It is said in politics that power corrupts, and the absolute power corrupts absolutely. I have seen that to be truth. From the chicken coop come some expressions. First one is the hen's pecking order. Hens peck other hens. They'll make them bald on the top of their head. they'll peck them to get them to leave the corn alone, or to leave their nest alone, or to leave their roost alone, so they can take the one they want. The stronger hen will peck the other hen until she is subservient to her. She's dominant over him. And then the second one that saying comes from is when a man is subservient to his wife, they call him a hen-pecked husband. And both of these expressions come from the chicken coop, watching the chickens peck other chickens. And this is something that happens in the political realm all the time. When the strong political people take from the others, it is a pecking order where they exalt themselves over others. Those who forsake God's law praise the wicked. Those who keep God's law contend with them. John the Baptist rebuked a wicked king and queen. He said, it's not right for you to have your brother's wife. And so then when the king's wife's daughter danced before the king, he said, I'll give you anything. You have pleased me so well with this dance. And so she went to her mother and said, what should I ask for? She said, ask for the head of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist lost his head because he preached the truth to the king and to the queen, hurt the queen's feelings. Today, the Democrat Party praises the LGBTQ, whatever other initials are going to add on to it, transgender and all that sort of thing. And they exalt them. They push laws for them. The schools are catering to them and their way of life. And these are nothing more than sodomites and what the Bible condemns and God says an abomination to him. And Jesus made very clear in the book of Matthew, when God created them in the beginning, he created them male and female, period. There's nothing else to add to that. And those that praise the wicked are pretty evident. They are open to Islam coming into our country and undermining America. Antifa and all of these things that have been going on in this last year, undermining our country, undermining the police departments, defunding the police departments. And some of them are backing up on that a little bit right now. And they're doing the typical thing. They're blaming the others who had nothing to do with defunding the police departments. And they're trying to put the blame on somebody else instead of taking the blame themselves for what they did. They've taken millions and millions of dollars out of these big city police budgets. And now they've got problems. The crime rate is through the roof. The murder rate is through the roof. And everything like that is a problem. And they don't have enough policemen. And policemen are retiring as soon as they get their time in because they don't want to work for people that hate them and they chance on murdering them in their car and all of that sort of thing. And so we see that kind of wickedness at work in our country today. I read in a news article today from a major newspaper, Biden overturned Trump's policies on the military. So now the military will allow transgender surgeries to take place in the military for people. So this is like an open invitation for all of this homosexual crowd. If they want to change genders, they go join the military and get a free surgery to have it take place, you know. And you and I will pay for it with our tax dollars. Christians follow God's word and have an understanding of it. But the wicked have no understanding, and they certainly have no desire to follow the Word of God, because the Word of God rebukes their lifestyle and their desires. Verse 6. Better is the poor that walketh in his uprightness than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich. In our world today, if you're rich, you're kind of like, okay, anything you want, you're rich, you get it. But the Bible says you're better off if you're poor and have integrity and walk in righteousness than to be rich and not do that. And we see that happening all around us. The upright who has restraint and integrity, where the rich who do not have those things are not a blessing. Verse 7, whoso keep the law is a wise son, but he that is a companion of riotous men shameth his father. Verse 7 goes along with the prodigal son who wasted his substance in riotous living. A wise son follows God's teaching, follows what his family has taught him right and wrong. But if he begins to follow his peers and companions who are in riotous living, then he'll bring shame and reproach upon his father's house and upon his father's name. Verse 8, he that by usury and unjust gain increaseth his substance, he shall gather it for him that will pity the poor. God will not bless those who get rich by unjust means. Many are wealthy because they have inherited wealth. Many are wealthy because they have built businesses and have obtained wealth. And many of those people are very generous. They are kind in their usage of their wealth. But there are many who have the love of money who only see making money in any way possible. And they're corrupt because they have the love of money. In the long run, they will lose. In the long run, they will not be blessed of God. In the long run, one day they'll stand before God in judgment if they live that way. It's not a sin to be wealthy. You can be wealthy from various ways, but how we use what we have makes it right or wrong before God. And we should always seek to be generous with what we have and give back to God as God has blessed us, and God will use us and will make us a channel of blessing to others. Verse 9, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. Prayers are very easily hindered by corrupt lifestyle, behavior of man. God sees the heart and turns away from the unrighteous. He closes his ears to their prayers. The only prayer that an unsaved man can pray to please God is the prayer of repentance, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. Otherwise, God will not listen to his prayers. In verse 10, whoso causeth the righteous to go astray in an evil way, he shall fall himself into his own pit, but the upright shall have good things in possession. The wicked and the unrighteous are not satisfied to sleep until they have corrupted someone. They're always in the business of pulling men down so that they feel like no one is superior to them in their spiritual life. They rapidly judge Christians continuously. They accuse us of being holier than thou, when the truth of the matter is, we're praying for their wicked soul and trying to be a witness to them in hopes that they'll get saved. But they don't appreciate it because it offends them that their wickedness is revealed. They want no one to be better than them. God often turns the tables on those who seek to cause others to fall into a pit. They fall into it themselves. And Joseph's brothers had a plot to do away with their brother, and they hid him in a pit, and they sold him to the Ishmaelite traders that were going down into Egypt. They thought they got rid of him. They took his garment home with animal's blood on it, told his father he must have been dead, torn apart. But many years went by. And during those years, God was working in the life of Joseph to elevate him to being the second ruler over the land of Egypt. And through him, not only was Egypt saved, but Israel was saved as well, and given the land of Goshen. The Pharaoh did not appreciate shepherds. They kept cattle, not sheep. You've seen these old cowboy westerns where the cowboys who herded cattle, they didn't like shepherds. They didn't want sheep coming on the range, and they'd fight with them, they'd shoot them, they'd murder them, and all that sort of thing. And Egyptians were like that. But they gave Jacob and his family the best piece of land in all of Egypt, the land of Goshen. Why? Not because they accepted them, but because he loved Joseph for what Joseph had done. One day we're going to stand before God, my friends, and we're not going to be accepted because of what we've done. We're going to be accepted because of what Jesus has done and because of our relationship with him. So Proverbs gives us a lot of great principles to live by, to be aware of, to watch out for the dangers in life, to raise our children with its teaching, to help them avoid the pitfalls that are out there. Thank you all for being here tonight. Father, bless this little time of pause, and as we give an invitation and we pray, we ask you to deal with our hearts by your Spirit, and we offer you our thanks and our praise in Jesus' name. Amen.